Who's this next young man that's coming up here?
I don't know. I've never seen him before. He just popped up on my Skype, and I said, hey, you want to teach for an hour? And he said, yeah. So I let him come in and do it.
I've actually met this young man. He's quite an individual.
He does not look like his voice, does he?
No, he doesn't. He certainly doesn't.
Yeah, he looks about 10 years old, I think, and sounds like a 40-year-old.
Well, I caught him at an inopportune time when I took that picture.
Is that right? Is that what it is? Gabriel, we're giving you a hard time, man.
That's good.
It is good?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, you can't take yourself too seriously, you know.
Oh, really? Okay, I'll remember that. That's where my downfall is. I take myself way too seriously.
Now I've just given you all license to dig on me from here on out, so that's good.
Yeah, we'll just continue to dig. Gabriel Bartlett, Lamb producer with the Good Report on Fridays at 6 p.m.
That's right.
Fantastic.
That's right. As if I needed a license, brother. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Well, Gabriel is he's been with us for quite some time now.
Yes, he has.
And he is also, you also have Ministry 3000 in the Gap. Tell us just a little bit about that, brother.
Yeah, well, the vision for 3000 in the Gap, the 3000 represents the 3000 babies that are aborted in America every day. And so the Lord had put this vision on our heart to have 3,000 people, 3,000 different people fasting every day. And so to raise up a group of people that would fast and pray and cry out to God over this issue. So we asked people to pick one day out of the month that they would commit to fast with us every month. And so at that rate, we need about 90,000 folks. We're right around 450. And to be honest with you, Mark, I'm in the middle of a bit of an administrational nightmare. So, trying to keep in touch with everybody. And, you know, the thing that I think I've learned that I love most about this is I continually see how completely underqualified I am for this. And it's good because I think if God's going to pick a bozo, and that way he can get the glory for it, you know.
Gabriel, I think that you have made a good start, because in the social media, I see change. It's not a great momentous thing, but it is gaining momentum, and I think people are starting to wake up. And you know, it took the media quite a while, including our government and everybody, to get people conditioned to saying, you know, it's just a fetus, you know, it's not a person. But we know this not to be so when we look in Scripture and see that he knew us from the beginning. He knew us in our mother's womb. So that kind of tells you that, no, it's not like we're being fed. And I'm just proud at the work that you do.
Yes, same here, brother.
Well, thank you.
But when he was talking about being a bozo and all that, is this something you and Stephen have been talking about me about or something? Kind of words seem to describe
the more bozo
me,
you.
Brother.
The more bozo you are, you Mark, it's going to be greater glory to him, and I think you get a better reward. So,
Hey, Gabriel, yeah. You know when his ringtone when he calls me on my phone is Barnum and Bailey circus music.
Whatever. At least it's not Highway to Hell.
That we could do that.
Gabriel, we love you, man. We thank you so much for coming in and joining us. We're going to let you have it, my friend. Yeah. It's all yours.
50 okay. minutes of fame. Go ahead.
50 minutes of fame for you, brother.
All right. Well, I'd like to pray, and to everyone out there who's listening, if you just pray along with us, it's really wonderful the way that, even though the internet's a tremendous distraction and it pumps out a lot of things for the enemy's kingdom, I see the way that the Lord has used it to bring his body together in these last days. And so wherever you are out there listening to the seminar, I guess it's a conference really, just join me in prayer if you would. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would you'd really show us who you really are, that you're the God that spoke this whole universe into existence. You're the God that was resting uncreated before you thought this up. You're the God who knows every hair on our head. You're the God that gave us a testimony and called us out of Egypt, that walked with our father Abraham, that you brought Noah through the flood. You brought us through the sea. You fed us and you gave us promises, and you brought us into the land, and you, as you chastised us, you never left us orphans. You're so far beyond everything, and you're holy. On your throne, they cry out holy to you, and you're set apart, because everything else we know is created, and you're this uncreated one. You're uncreated, and we can't, our minds can't handle it, but you've called us to know you. You've given us your son, that he knows you, and you've given him to us to come in the fullness of time to manifest yourself perfectly, and then to die on a tree for us and to be resurrected. And you poured out your spirit, and you've installed your son in your holy hill of Zion, and we are your holy hill. And we just ask that you would move past everything, every way that we hide in fig leaves, everything the mind of the flesh tries to do to keep us from a real and living knowledge of a real and living God. We just ask that you come in and make war against the idols of our minds, the idols of other gods we worship in our heart, and the idols of you that we've made of you, and how we try to bring you out of glory and put you in a molded image, a figure that we figured out. And we repent for this, and we ask that you would rage and you would make war against those things in us. And we want to know you. We want to see your glory. We want to know you in spirit and in truth, and not just theological truth, but to know you is truth that we can wrap the hands of our heart around. We ask that you'd work in us everything that you've purposed in us, that you would stretch out your hand over this generation, that you would look on us as we seek your face in exile, even in spiritual exile, when we're lost in the doctrines and the dogmas, and even ones we've created trying to come out of false religion. We're crying out to you. Our uncircumcised hearts are humble before you. Please circumcise our hearts and move like you did in the days of Samuel. Move like you did in the days of David and Gideon. Move like you did in the days of your apostles. And I just ask that you would raise up everything in us, that we would be fitly ordered together. Father, we ask that you would crucify our flesh, that you would allow us to enter intimacy with you through the blood of your cross, that we would crawl up on that next to you, not trying to save ourselves, but that we would die where you die, because of the love you put in us for you, that you're our bridegroom. We just ask that you'd search our hearts and cast down everything that's exalting itself above the perfect and living knowledge of you. In Yeshua's name. Well, I'd like to talk with you guys a bit about some things the Lord's been putting on my heart. Kind of something he's been cooking over the past year or so, and I think as Mark and Stephen and some of the people would know, I don't teach very often. I like to preach, but the Lord's been cooking something in me I'd really like to share with you guys. If you remember at the beginning of, we go through this story, and without belaboring it much, we have the law of Moses, and we have a thing that's basically half narrative and then half instruction. And we come through the stories of, it doesn't give us much information about the first third of human history. He talks about Noah, talks about the Tower of Babel. He calls Abraham out after he's separated the nations. We had all of humanity existing as one before the Tower of Babel, when he calls Abraham out after the dispersion of the nations, and he says, "I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to make a name for you. I'm going to give your descendants a certain land that happens to be in the middle of everything. And I'm going to make your seed is of one, not as of many. I'm going to make your seed a blessing to all the nations, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God begins to call Abraham, and Abraham leaves. His family had left Babylon, but he says, "I want you to leave somewhere. I want you to come out of Ur. I want you to go farther than just leaving Babylon. I want you to chase after the promise. I want you to be a stranger and a sojourner in the land that I'm going to give." And he moves through. He brings about a son in barrenness in Isaac after Abraham had tried to do the will of God in the flesh. He brings out, and this is the model we're going to see all throughout Scripture, that he's going to bring a child from a barren womb. And this is a repeating thing. When God is doing something mighty and he's about to make a shift for his people and for his namesake, he brings a child out of a barren womb. And then Isaac then has Jacob and Esau. Jacob continues in the promises and has the sons, comes back into the land. Joseph goes down into Egypt, and we all know the story, but God promised Abraham even that he would bring them up out of the land of Egypt. And it was all by his salvation, his mercy, his grace, because of his promises. I know a lot of times because we've been not instructed by the law of Moses as a body for such a long time, we're zealous to learn his ways, and it's a very good thing. One of the things that we have to take heed about is that when we look at the five books of Moses, the Torah, when we look at that beginning passages that we have a story of a heritage of God, we see much instruction. And because we haven't been instructed, we focus on that. But just about half of the rest of this is a narrative. And it's a narrative about God's promises and about his salvation. So it would be wise for us to take earnest heed, not just to his instructions, but let it be tempered with the narrative of his character. And that was salvation from day to day, a salvation that they could accomplish themselves, a salvation that had to be a divine move of God. We are zealous to be following after the instructions of Moses. And God gives us, also with the instructions of Moses, he gives us a great deal about the character of Moses. And the character of Moses is one that, first it says that he was more humble than any man on the earth. And that is something that everybody in the body is in desperate need, especially as God pours out knowledge of his scripture to us. We have a need, if we're going to follow in the footsteps, if we're going to follow Moses as he modeled Christ, we're going to need to walk in his steps, not just in his words. In so much that he stood between a completely wicked people of God that had walked away from him and tried him time and time again and not walked in his ways. And he was willing to put his own, not just his life, but his eternal salvation, his inheritance in the heavenly kingdom. He was saying, "Blot my name out of the book if you're not going to continue on and press on with these people." And God heard him. He said, "I'll have mercy on who I have mercy on." And he didn't wipe them out and make a nation from Moses. I mean, think about how lucrative of an offer that would be. If God said, "You know, these people are all going astray. I want to make a nation out of you, whoever you are listening." That'd be a pretty tempting deal to our flesh. But Moses knows the heart of God, and he had the testimony of Messiah working in him. Just as it says in Peter that the Spirit of Christ was working in the prophets, in them to seek when these things would come about. The Messiah says that he's quoting the Psalms, and he says, "I open my mouth in parables, and I'm going to utter things that were hidden from the foundations of the world." When the Messiah came in his flesh, when the Son of God was manifest to us, he spoke things and revealed things that had not been revealed. He, not that they didn't exist before, because we know the spirits of the prophets were working, the Spirit of Christ was working in the prophets, but he brought forth revelation to these things. And Paul talks about this, that in times past, it had not been made known to the sons of men. Not that it didn't exist and not that it wasn't working already, but it had not been made known to them. So we have a need when we look back at the Torah and we look at the entire testimony of the Tanakh, when we look into the prophets and the Psalms, when we see the written account of the testimony of the Messiah, when we see the apostles that he had ordained and we learn from their teachings, and when we see the book of Revelation, we have need to take more earnest heed that many prophets and righteous men had desired to look into the things that we see and had not. But he has allowed us, he's called us for this time and for this season, for this purpose under heaven, and he's restoring the law of Moses. He's remembering the law of Moses. He's stirring up the spirit of Elijah in these days to turn our hearts to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to us. We have need to take a more earnest heed to these things, look at them in humility and desire to see the full counsel of God. He brings them into the land. Joshua comes in. If you remember, they were all destined to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they tried him. And the 10th time they tried him, they said that God had brought them to the edge of the land to be destroyed, and they'd rather have died in Egypt. And God put them in a place where they had to make a decision. They had faith in God, and they had unbelief in God as well, but they had faith to walk through the Red Sea. They had faith that God, I'm sure they didn't doubt that God could do things, that he was powerful. They tested him and they continued to tempt him and said, could God make a place for us in the wilderness? But they knew his power. They knew how mighty he was to tear down the most illustrious military kingdom in the world. When they came to the edge of the land, God asked them something a little bit different. Every miracle that God had been doing up until this point, he was doing with a very minimal requirement from them. They had to go collect manna. They had to walk through the Red Sea. They had to put blood on the door. These aren't things that, these are things that require faith, but they're not a kind of faith that becomes, works in us to where we are the instrument of God's action. When they came to the edge of the land, he said that he was going to drive out the inhabitants before them, that they were going to go in and take the land by military exercise. And this requires a different kind of faith. And I believe that when we look at our own lives, you and I are often have faith that God can meet our bills, even though sometimes we don't. We have faith that God is going to take care of us when we're driving down the road, even though sometimes we get nervous. We have faith that God can do things. We have faith in God because we've seen him work. I believe that we're at a place where, in my own heart, and I believe many of you can relate to this, that the thing that really scares us is when we're at the edge of the land, when we're at the edge of what God is calling us to go and press in and take his kingdom, that we have doubt that God will use us to do his will. Because what happened is now these people are going to have to stand face to face, toe to toe with giants and with 31 hostile empires. They're going to have to actually swing a sword and know that God is in them swinging a sword. They're actually going to have to come into, they're going to have to be offensive with their faith. They're not just going to have to be defensive. And they're going to have to know that God is going to work in them to do these things. And this is what Joshua and Caleb knew. They had learned of God's power and of his might and his glory. And he had worked in them a faith where they could see that God would work through them, not just to them. And this is the call for the believer. This is the call that the Master left us with when he said, you go into all the world. You go in and take the kingdoms of this world for our Lord and Savior. You go and behold, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And that is something we need earnest heed to behold, because if we can get our minds around this, you and I have an opportunity to have a more intimate, real, deep, knowledgeable fellowship with Yeshua than his disciples did when he was walking on the earth before he was resurrected. His disciples knew him as a person that would look face to face to them. John actually lays against his breast. They see his wonders and his works. But he was not in them. He was on the earth. And he could not give the promise of the Father until he had been resurrected and ascended and glorified. But now, in these days, and since the days that he poured out his Spirit on Shavuot, when he poured out his Spirit to the apostles, and to now, he lives inside of us, and we need to understand this. We live in our brains in a world of ideas. We live in our brains in a world of, even when we have an idea from Scripture, it's an idea that many times we talk about getting rid of Greek thought because it's static, and we are still so inundated with Greek thought, even though we have Hebrew terminology, that Hebrew thought, that the way the mind of the Messiah works is he's a living God. It's not an idol of ways we think. These are not just verses in the Bible. These are not just sayings that we can say, I believe that as a truth intellectually, and now that I understand it, I'll create a figure of it and put it on my mantle of all the things that I know. These are not ideas that can be contained by static thought, by thought that doesn't move and act and breathe in us. These are realities, just as you and I breathing and our heartbeats are realities. The same master that was born of a virgin, the same one that even as he was 12 years old had words that none of the rabbis of the day could comprehend. They were fathomed by it. The same master that was tempted in the wilderness after fasting 40 days, the same one that the Spirit rested on like a dove, that he went out with signs and wonders, that he healed people, that his presence healed their hearts, that the very presence of him in the room caused the demons to cry out because they were in such torment at his presence. The same one that was bold enough to stand before the religious leaders to rebuke them for every idol and every doctrine and every form of religion and every dead work that they had made, though they had much of the right answers. Every death that was in him, he was bold enough to speak to them. And he was able to do it in love and in boldness when needed. He was so bold that the same master, the same Yeshua that overthrew the tables, the same Yeshua that loved his life not unto death, that knew how to minister to people that would even deny him, that took his cross and took the beatings, and his face was marred more than any other man. The same one spoken from the foundations of the earth that died on the tree, that body was laced, that no man resurrected, that the Father himself resurrected. The same one that said, go into all the world. That person, that presence, that Spirit, that master that we know, he lives inside of us, and he calls us to take the land. He calls us to go into all the earth and to make disciples, teaching everything that he commands. And he gives us promises. He says, those that believe will speak in various language. They'll cast out demons. They'll be able to be bitten by scorpions and serpents and poison. They'll heal the sick. He told us when he told his disciples to go out to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. And these are signs of his presence, and more than just the signs. More than just the signs and wonders that so often lead us, they follow the preaching of the gospel. This real God, who heaven will confirm the witness that we have before people, whether that's out on the streets or whether that's in our own home with our own broken marriages and our own wives and children, that our own husbands that we have become cold against, our families, whether it's the people in the workplace, if we were able to gaze and we were able to focus and we were able to know and find the real deal that lives in us, he would be glorified and the world would know that we were his disciples and that he was the real living God, that there is a God in Israel, that there is a God who is fulfilling all of his promises, that the purpose of Israel was to redeem the rest of the human race and bring back into relationship, to go back into the garden, not just now with a man that's flawed, but a man that's put to death, a new man whose flesh is dead, to mold us into one new man who will be incorruptible, to bring us back, to make us one new man in him, a new creation. if we could tap into this, brothers and sisters, we would see things that have been promised to us. These promises that God has given us in His Word, every promise and every good gift, they all exist in Him, in Christ, in Yeshua. And if we can focus our minds and humble our hearts and ask God to destroy everything that even looks like something that's real, but it would be living in us, and we would abide in Him, and we would bear much fruit. I want to take you now, we've been talking about going, Joshua coming into the land, and when they come into the land, Joshua, after wandering 40 years in the wilderness, he comes into the land. Moses passes on the mantle, and he leads these people in, and he does the military conquest. The next generation gets it, and they still have this desire to live at flesh. God's giving them a bunch of blessings, a bunch of material goods and houses they didn't build, and fields and vineyards, and every good thing of this world. But just as the Song of Moses says that after being blessed, that Jeshurun, that's a name, that means my little upright one, that Israel grew fat and kicked. When they were filled with the blessings, they then didn't want to pursue the will of God. And that's a very similar place to where we live in the Western body of Messiah. Even as Hebrew roots people, we can be so distracted with all of the blessings we have, and we can be so distracted that we don't even realize how blessed we are. But what happens is when they begin to take a portion of the land, they then become complacent and they don't want to drive out the inhabitants, the rest of the things, the strongholds that exist in them. And we are the land. The world is the land. There are things, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the parasites that live inside of us, in our heart, and that live inside the world God is calling. Yes, we've been blessed by a knowledge of His Word. We've been blessed by many things in the natural. Just the fact that we live in this country, and most of us listening have running water. Apparently, all of you have internet access. He's blessed us with these things. And if we do not take heed to then use these blessings and to continue on to take the rest of the land, just like the time of Joshua, these things will overcome us. Their gods will ensnare us, the gods of America, the gods of this American dream, which is diametrically opposed to the plans and purposes of God, will ensnare us. The traps of careerism, the traps of sophisticated systematic theology, the traps of pride, the traps of division, all the things that exist in our country, that exist in our own hearts, in the body worldwide, whatever country this is that you're listening in, the traps of the world will ensnare us if we get complacent in the blessings God given us. We should rejoice in the blessings, and He did indeed give them, but He gave them to us for a purpose, that we would be His children because He loves us, and that through these blessings we would have the ability to press on, and that His name would be glorified among the nations. And that is the call of Israel from the beginning. It is the call of the church from the beginning, that His name would be glorified. As it says in Ephesians, that through the church He would make known His wisdom, His will to the powers and the principalities. He's making us a spectacle before the angels and everything that's watching in the heavenlies, even. When they look on this and they say, wow, you breathe breath into these little pieces of dust, and eventually they're going to rule over us? What an awesome God we serve. And if we continue to look after the things of the earth, we will be distracted. We must take more earnest heed. And through the time of the judges, they continue to be ensnared. He said He left them because they refused to go up and take the land right away. He left them in the land to test them, to try them, to see what was in their hearts. And these things are left in our hearts and in this land to test us. And through the time of the judges, we could look at this as a picture of church history. We're so often wanting to throw Western Christianity and what we call the church system under the bus and say we have nothing to do with it. And we might as well do the same to Israel, because they were caught in the same idolatry, in the same false worship, in whether worshiping God in a false way or flat out worshiping other gods. They were in that. And what God did every time is when they cried out, he raised up deliverers. And he raised up deliverers for the last 2,000 years. He raised up deliverers that would then do the will of God, and then they would, even them, the deliverers themselves, like Samson or Gideon or Jephthah, they would falter. He raised up deliverers in the early church. He raised up deliverers when things were going wrong. He raised up deliverers during the Protestant Reformation and before that, the Waldensians. He has never left us orphans. He has never left us orphans, and he brought many of us trembling across the sea to plant us in this land on this new continent. And he has not left us orphans here. He brought up the first and the second Great Awakening. He brought the revival of Azusa Street. He brought a working in the last 120 years where he has begun to restore so many truths of his kingdom that have been lost. And it's so easy to look at all of the bad garbage in the church, and we must gaze at it and have no part in it. But we must also look at compassion, and we must look to see what is God doing. When he comes to Samuel, we begin in the book of 1 Samuel. He does another thing, that he has a barren woman, Hannah, and he says that he's going to bring a son out of this barren woman. He did the same with Samson. He called the son and brought her out. But this woman is barren, and Hannah, and he brings out a prophet named Samuel, and he's filled much like John the Baptist. From a very early age, he begins to minister to the Lord. And it says in 1 Samuel, it says that now the word of God was scarce in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. Now, what we talk about, he's talking about the office of a prophet, that there were not prophets. There were not people to judge, and to, while they had the written word of God, which they weren't listening to, there was not a flow on the earth. There was not a judgment of God. There were not deliverers raised up. There were not people that were hearing directly from God. When we see what Samuel says, when he speaks the word of God, any of the prophets in the Bible, when they speak the word of God, any of the prophets today, when they really are prophets, when they speak the word of God, that's exactly the same word of God as the written word of God. It's the same word of the same God. He says that there was no widespread revelation. And what he begins to do with Samuel is that he begins to raise him up. And you'll see that Samuel, as he goes through his ministry, he is shepherding groups of prophets. He presides over prophets. And he begins to instruct all of Israel. And he was a judge to them. And he was the one that would lead them. And although God had raised up and restored a prophetic mantle, a prophetic revelation to Israel that would endure until the time of the second exile, he began to restore these things. They still wanted a king. This is where, you know, Thessalonians says that you'll see the man of sin sitting where he ought not be, making himself to be God. And of course, this is speaking about the end of the age, but I tell you the truth, the man of sin stands inside the temple of our hearts, making himself to be God, where he ought not be. And far too often we choose to have a king other than Yahweh over us. And so Samuel anoints Saul, and these are the days of Saul. Saul raises up and his kingdom is corrupt. But God, even though they had picked a king other than him, God says, I'll raise up a king after my own heart. And if David will be my king, then I can be the king over Israel. He makes his intercessory place where as long as David has Yahweh as his king, Yahweh is the king of Israel through David. And he raises up a man according to the order of David. We are living in this time when we look at church history, when we look at the things that have come, there have been the word of God. There have been men and women that walked in power, that walked in the spirit. There are men and women that even prophesied throughout church history. Even in the old gross Catholic church, there were men and women that didn't know any better, but they followed the Lamb wherever he went in whatever context and idolatry they were locked up in, just the way that Gideon did, just the way that Samson did. But in those days, there was no widespread revelation. And in the last 120 years, God has begun to work a widespread revelation in his people that he has begun to restore and to be. We've been remembering the law of Moses and the spirit of Elijah, that the law and the prophets are being restored. But the reason they're being restored is to magnify the one who the law and the prophets speak of. You remember when they're on the mountain of transfiguration, there is Moses and there's Elijah and there's Yeshua. He's standing on the mountain. And Peter says, let me make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then the voice comes out of heaven and he says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. This is a statement about the supremacy of the Son of God, that the law and the prophets testify of him, but that he is far more above those things. This is a word I don't know that even Peter and James and John could have handled at the time. And he instructs them, until you see me resurrected, don't tell anybody about this, because they're not going to be able to understand it. But the dime is that he is resurrected and he lives in us today. As we look into these things, we see there have been revivals and there have been a lot of funky business. In the days of Samuel, there was all kinds of funky business. There was an order of Saul being raised up. They were incredibly oppressed by the Philistines, so much that they didn't even have anything to sharpen their implements with. They were in a bad shape, much like the body is today. We're hiding in caves from the Philistines. And we don't even understand our calling. We're too afraid to go out, and so we're asking for a king, and we are getting kings after the order of Saul. But I tell you the truth, we are living in the days of Samuel. We are living in the days of David, and the order of Saul is coming to a close. He's raising up people after the order of David that won't stretch out their hand against God's anointed, even when God's anointed is chasing them into a cave and lost their mind and completely deranged. They won't stretch out their hand against whom God has anointed, even when they walk in their anointing according to the work of Satan. It's not, you look at Saul's life, he was not ordained by Satan. He was ordained by God. He was endued with power from on high. He prophesied. He was given a new heart, and he was the king of Israel. He did not prophesy false prophecies. He did not do these things according to the will of demons. He didn't do false signs and wonders. These were things that God had anointed him with. Yet, the anointing did not build the character he needed to lead Israel. We're going to see people, and we do today already, that have an anointing, and because we cannot see the character in them that shows Messiah, we say that they are working signs of demons, and we need to be very careful of this. There will be people, and there are people today, that are going to be walking in great anointings that might be chasing us into caves, and that's a word for us Hebrew roots people. They might be chasing us into caves. They might be ousting us, but they've been anointed by God, and they may be prophesying by the Spirit of God. But what God is raising up in us, what God is raising up in all of his body, is the character of David, that we would not stretch our hand against God's anointed. You know, Saul is prophesying by the Holy Spirit of God while he is throwing a spear at David. I want us to think about these things, that for the last 100 years, from Azusa Street, where God began to restore many of the gifts of speaking in tongues, and that's not just heavenly things, and I know that that can be a contentious issue, but there were really legitimate things where people would speak and they would hear in another language, a Book of Acts type of speaking in tongues, and we see the fruit of this all over the world today. He raised up people that would begin to work in the gifts of healing, begin to work in the gifts of prophecy, and over the last several decades, he's began to work a love for Israel in the church. That's unprecedented in church history, guys. Even your basic evangelical church is now going to say, I'm standing with Israel for by and large. And that's totally unheard of for where church history has been. He's now restoring his Torah to many of his people. And we need to understand how large of a scale of operation God is doing in these generations. And we are living in the days of Samuel. We are living in the days where God is anointing David. And you see, if you see what Samuel does, he raises up those prophets and he teaches them, he instructs them, and he works in them to where he raises up a whole group of prophets that would stand all the way up until the days that the second temple was pure, as far as we know, all the way up until Malachi, where there would be the word of God was not rare, that he was there were prophets that were there. He broke in when he made Hannah's womb come to fruition, when he ordained his son Samuel. We are living in a time where God wants to restore Moses and Elijah. We love Moses, and part of the body loves Elijah. We have Moses and Elijah, but the purpose of Moses and Elijah, the purpose of the law and the prophets, is to testify of the king and of his return, that his rule and his word, his miraculous power through his prophets and his instructions, his way of life through what he gave us in Moses, will come to the earth, that his kingdom will be perfect, that his kingdom is working and advancing in us as we take the land, as we take everything that is in our hearts and everything that is in these world, and we make the kingdoms of our world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we wait on his return. And we seek after him with all of our heart. There's a scripture in that we're all so familiar with because it's part of our it's a little addendum to the Hebrew Roots Pledge of Allegiance. Our Hebrew Roots Pledge of Allegiance is don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And we need to understand that. He didn't say, don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets, but to remind you to do them. And I didn't change anything about them. I didn't add to them. I didn't fill them. Of course, he didn't add new information to them. He filled up what was hidden from the foundations of the world. That he came to fulfill, that he came to fill up, that he came to add a deeper dimension that we would need. He came to reveal that the Son of God came. And now wants to live in us, to make us sons again, to bring us back to the garden. These were truths that were there, but they were hidden from the foundation of the world. He came to fulfill them. There's another line that we really appreciate in the Hebrew community, and it's in Revelation, and it talks about when the beast is going out to make war with the woman, he tries to eat up this baby that's coming out of the womb, and he's not able to. That baby is caught up into heaven, rules all the nations with a rod of iron. And then the devil is wroth with the woman, and he goes out to make remnant with the rest of her seed, those who have the testimony of Yeshua, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua. And the testimony of Yeshua is a very widespread meaning. It have many meanings. It means that they have the testimony of the risen Christ working in their lives, that in their blood and in their bones and in everything they do with their lives, that the image of the Messiah is being projected and that they keep the commandments of God. And that's wonderful, brothers and sisters. Now, I want to take you to another place. While the testimony of Yeshua can have many meanings, he says in Revelation chapter 19, he goes to worship this. John's talking to this angel, and he goes to worship this angel, and the angel says, don't worship me, worship God. Then he says something really interesting, where he gives us a definition. He says, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. So the testimony of Yeshua working in his people, at least one of those things that can mean, is the spirit of prophecy, that God raised up a man, and it's interesting, from Ephraim, he raised up a man from the tribe of Ephraim, Samuel by name, that had the spirit of prophecy on him. And we live in the days today where God is restoring the testimony of Yeshua. He's restoring the commandments of God. One of those things that means is the spirit of prophecy. He again is speaking to his people on the earth, not anything that would add or take away to his Torah, but things that would clarify what it means for us today, that his true judgment, just as it was spoken by Moses and Samuel and all the other prophets, he will not leave us orphans. And he is raising up a prophetic generation, people that will prophesy in the name of the Lord, not in their own will and not presumptuously, but they will speak by the mouth of the Lord. I fear that even as I'm speaking, many of us are very hesitant about that because we have seen so many things done in the flesh and so many things done wrong. But I ask you guys to think about this. What if God raised up a man like Moses in our midst? How would we treat him? Would we have the spirit of Korah about us? Would we say, you know, God, all God's people are wonderful and perfect, and who do you think you are to tell us what to do? We all have the Holy Spirit, don't we? And while it is true, we do all have the Holy Spirit, and we're a nation of kings and priests. God is ordaining the things that we will need to make it through. We talk about the greater Exodus, the things that we'll need to make it through the tribulation, the things that we need to make it through right now, today, at a very crucial time in our whole world, especially in this nation in America. God is going to raise up and already is raising up people who will speak with his judgments, with the word of God in their mouths. He talks about a group of people, the 144,000, another group of people that will come, and they have no guile in their mouth, that they follow the Lamb wherever they go. Their name of God is written on their foreheads. And this is the call for all believers that God is asking us to. And he will raise up judges. He says, I'll restore the judges to you as of old. But we need to take earnest heed of this God that we serve and realize the days we're living in, or we will be offended. We will be offended, and we may even put ourselves against God if we refuse to take the land, if we refuse to heed the word of God that's spoken to this generation through the mouth of his prophets. I don't have a lot of time left here, but I do want to speak about one last thing. He says, and his disciples ask him, what will the end of the age be like? And in Matthew 24, he speaks of many things, but as he's going on, he's talking about wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes and all the things that we've been watching and we see happen, the signs of the times. It's evident that we're living in a time that's very crucial. But he also speaks of something else, and we must see this as an end time event. He says, many will be offended at one another. Many will hate one another. Many will betray one another. And then false prophets will arise to deceive many. And because iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. So he says that there's going to be, this is not just a verse. This is an end time event. Just as much as wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences, we see this offense. We need to understand that it's an end time event. The offense is working in us. It's inevitable that offenses come. Woe to the man whom they come by. We need to take earnest heed that we're not like Saul, the one that's causing the offense, but that we would die to ourselves like David, that we would follow God into the wilderness, that we wouldn't stretch our hand out against God's anointed, even then when Saul surely deserved to die, even when God puts us in a situation where we could kill him in a cave, where we have him. Two times David had the opportunity to kill him, and he would not, because he knew God had anointed him. Without that understanding, we'll have no ability. Without that character, we'll have no ability to reign when he calls us into the kingdom that he's promised us, because those of us that he's calling, that he's forming after the order of David, we have been anointed to be kings and priests, but we have not seen us come into that fullness yet. And while we're being chased by Saul, we must take earnest heed not to be offended or to cause the offense, but to die to ourselves. You can't offend a dead man. And then he says, right after that, he says, and then false prophets will arise to deceive many. We could have all the understanding of the scriptures and the prophecies and looking at all these things. But if we have offense in our heart, if we have these things embittering us and our hearts have become cloudy, it's a setup. The offense comes, and then immediately after that, the next verse, then false prophets arise to deceive many. We're living in a day where there will be many false prophets. There will be false apostles, and there are already many false teachers. The only way we're going to be able to know true from false is going to be having the living, abiding word of God in us when our hearts are cleaned out. And we have the written word of God. We have a knowledge of the written word of God. But just a knowledge of the written word of God will not do. If we have these offenses in our hearts, it's those offenses that set up the thing for the false prophets to arise and to deceive many. So let us search our hearts. Let us look inside of ourselves and ask God where he can make us clean. I just want to pray, Lord, please search our hearts. Show us what our calling is. Show us what our calling as a body is. Show us that we were made to take down the kingdoms of this world for the name of your Son, to give him his inheritance. Father, we just ask that you would break everything and that you would become living and fresh, and your living waters would flow from your temple, that we would abide in those, that the living waters would come up out of our bellies because we know you, not stagnant waters. Not bitter waters, Lord. We ask that you would just refresh us, renew us, revive us with your Holy Spirit. Father, I just ask that that everyone listening, myself and everyone that would listen to this in the future, we just ask that you would pour out your spirit, and that you would just renew us with the renewing of our mind, that you would put aside everything that hinders us in Yeshua's name. Mark, I think I got 5 minutes left, don't I?
Yes, that's correct. You do.
Cool. Can I play a song?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I'd like to share my heart with you guys, and I think one of the best ways I could do that is just play the song that's right here. Hold on a second. Father, we ask that you be real in us, that you teach us to worship you in spirit and in truth.
Your feet. What is man that you cast a wandering eye on him? The son of man, you'd fix him with your gaze. Wake us up from here beneath this cloud of weeping, building, born beneath the shadow of a tower made of grace. Place in us your fear, not the fear of man or power or money. Lord, alone you're worthy to be praised. And shake me, you're the God of Gideon, and make it known still the God that moves this generation. And break free, Lord, and glorify your Son, that all might know to fear the God of Jacob. With all our hearts and souls, oh Lord, we're waiting. Heard of you long ago. Now show us what you're made of. And shake me, you're the God of Gideon, and make it known you're still God that moves this generation. And break free, Lord, and glorify your Son, that all might know to fear the God of Jacob. Come, O forgotten King, from whom we faltered, we lift our hands and sing. Repair this altar and come, O familiar friend, your voice unchanged, that still and quiet voice, that lion raging. And shake me, you're the God of Gideon, creation and break free, Lord, and glorify your Son. That all might know to fear the God of Jacob, and the world might come to know the God of Jacob.
Thank you guys for having me on and for listening, Stephen, Mark. I love you guys very much.
That was
we love you too, brother.
Fantastic.
Yes. But, you know, if Moses showed up, my friend, you know, I'm not real sure what would happen. There's a lot of people that look like Moses and a lot of people that talk like Moses these days. So, you know, if he showed up, gosh, I don't know if it's any different than if Yeshua, Jesus, showed up today. You know, would anybody be interested in what he has to say, or even laugh at him, or what the whole thing is? So, you're right on, my friend.
Deep stuff.
I'm with you.
Fantastic. Well, who's on next, Mark?
What's that?
Who's on next?
Who's on next? I don't know.
Well, we got a double treat coming up next.
Double treat.
Yeah, we got
a couple of young guys.
Yeah, yeah. After this old man that just got through talking, we got two youngsters coming up.
Right. Well, Gabriel, thank you very, very, very much for coming on and sharing your heart and sharing your music. You mind if I cut that out of the archive and put it in the playlist?
Oh, I'd love that. Yeah. And if any of you guys are listening on there, I'm going to get on the chat room. If you guys want to talk to me, awesome. Say hello. I'd really like to hear your hearts and just get to know some of you guys. So I'll be on the chat room for a little bit.
Oh, great.
Excellent. I love
it. Good that he mentioned that chat room, because we do have a chat room just for the conference. So if you go up to the top of our webpage, click on Lamb Chat, and then you'll find the prayer, praise, and proclamation room second in the list there. Just click on it and come on in.
That's right. I appreciate it so much. We've had some extremely good fellowship all day today, and the conference is going awesome. People like Gabriel Bartlett of the Good Report show Friday at 6 p.m. is when he's normally on. You know, we do appreciate everybody coming and visiting, and we've already found some people that have never heard of Lamb Radio, but the word's been passed around to them that the conference.
What? So, never heard of Lamb Radio? You're kidding me.
Yeah, no, that's fact. And they're in the chat room. And
wow.
They've
so
just been enjoying it and passing the word out to their friends and, you know, all kinds of things here. Mm-hmm. So it's pretty good deal we got going here, but it's free. You know, this is a free conference. And as with a physical conference, you know, it's kind of formatted the same. We have the daytime breakout sessions, like with what we just heard with Gabriel. And then this evening we'll have some evening speakers. And once again, it's free. So honestly, if you do feel led to donate, we will take your donations. It does cost to do something like this. The speakers and the musicians are not paid to come on here and speak or play their music, but yet it does cost for us to put this on in a lot of different ways, financially, physically. There are many, many things that have to happen to put this together. So we definitely appreciate your donations to help out. We thank you all for coming. And, you know, it's one of those things that if you did have to go and be a part of a physical conference like this anywhere at all, it would, I mean, the first thing you'd have to do is put together specific things, gas and hotel room, all that kind of stuff.
Food.
And the registration, yeah. The whole thing. So if you are being blessed by this at all, we do ask that you hit the red donation button up in the upper right-hand corner of the website and help us out with this. So God bless. We appreciate it. All